morning and welcome to Mid Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Thank you for making Mid Morning a part of your Tuesday. Every weekday we post what we call a soul bite on the Mid Morning homepage, and today it's from C.S. Lewis. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. It doesn't change God. It changes me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a good reminder today and every day. I got an amen, which is really a from our guest, whom I've not officially introduced. But, hey, let's do it now.
Sorry.
Mitch Cruz. No, that's fine.
It's great to be with you today.
It's always wonderful to have you with us. You join us the third Tuesday of every month. Mitch is the author of Restoration Road and a host of the TV show of the same name. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show, for more info about his ministry, and to see what he looks like. We think he's divine, not in a omniscient kind of way, but in a delightful divine kind of way. Mitch creates a worksheet for each mid-morning that covers the key ideas we discuss, and you can connect to today's from the mid-morning homepage. Go to WBCL.org, click on Programs, and then Mid-Morning. It's your giving that enables WBCL to be there for you, and a special thanks to Trinity Communications, your Christian concert connection. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. At 10:30, you'll have the opportunity to ask any question about the Bible, God, or faith, or get godly wisdom about a work or a personal or life situation that you're facing. You can also ask a question about what we're going to be discussing before we open the phone lines. But first, Mitch introduces the 11-part series that every Christian needs to hear. Official welcome. Hi, Mitch Cruz.
Hi, Lynn. How are you?
I am well. You know how disconcerting it is sometimes to look at you, because I just saw Iron Man 3, and you remind me of Robert Downey Jr.
Come on now. Did you hear that? Woo!
Seriously. Both in your face, but maybe it's the attitude of his character, Tony Stark, too. I'm not sure. But I forget how much you look like him until I see him, and then it's really kind of strange. It's like your doppelganger.
That's really nice of you. What?
Your doppelganger.
What's that?
It's a person who looks like you.
Oh, I thought that was Bizarro or Bizarro or something. What's that word?
Doppelganger.
I'm going to use that. That's awesome. Is that a real word?
It is a real word.
Wow.
It's another person who's not related to you. They say that everybody has a doppelganger. Somebody who looks like you.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
That's so cool. Did you see the movie?
I did.
It was action-packed, wasn't it?
It was. Have you seen it?
Yeah.
I liked it as much as the first one.
Yeah. A friend of mine hadn't seen any of them, so he watches the first two to get prepared, and then he goes to three, and they had a lot of fun watching it. It's a cool way to do it. Restoration theology. For about 10 years, I met with Uncle Daryl on Wednesdays, and he would disciple me by asking me to go learn things and then come and teach him.
And your Uncle Daryl, one of the most intelligent men, and a common sense keenness, too.
Did you know him?
Yes.
Oh, wow. We've never talked. I don't think we've talked about that.
I also ran into him in an airport once.
Really?
He was waiting for a plane. Doug and I were coming back from somewhere, and we sat and talked to him for the longest time in the airport.
He's amazing.
Yes.
Well, what happened is that grew into a group of pastors and business guys, and not really a big group, but anybody could come at any time. We talk about anything spiritually related, and we even had some people who would not have fully surrendered their lives to Christ that would come and seek in those meetings. It was interesting. One time a pastor said, somebody said, is this stuff really important? We talk about theology a lot. And this pastor said, I would say that theology is the single greatest important thing in the world, because if you're wrong, you're dead. And I thought about it from a practical standpoint. And when a husband and wife get divorced and they have children, and the judge says, okay, here's how you're going to see your child, here's how you're going to see your child. And then they don't get along and they go to counseling. And then they get input from their parents and their families and their friends. And, you know, you go through that conflict. When you get divorced, actually the conflict, potential for conflict actually increases. I've looked at so many divorce settlement documents that you're almost more intertwined with the person than you were prior to, if you couldn't get along, figure it out, especially when you have children. Well, just think through that one scenario. if you don't have a fully surrendered relationship with Christ, if you don't believe in the personal God of the universe, the God of the Bible, you are now able to just meander and float and go anywhere you want. And at the end of the day, you're Lord of your life. And it does not work. And then we wonder why the therapist who didn't have a biblical worldview, the husband who didn't have the biblical worldview or the wife that didn't have the biblical worldview end up in all this conflict, this negative conflict. And it's because they aren't seeing it. They aren't seeing things just the way they are. The word doctrine just means the way things are. They aren't seeing things the way they really are. They're blinded. And so I think it's really important to understand theology, which would be the study of God. Just a simple definition of it would be the study of God. And I would say that this is the one thing that has radically changed my life more than any other. Sure, it's the Holy Spirit, but the tool that he uses, the study of the Bible, has basically rocked my world. And I'm so thankful that I grew up in a local church and that I went to church three times a week. My mom had me there every time the doors were open and that I had that foundation. But it wasn't really until I studied the Bible for myself after being Lord of my own life for a season that my life really began to change. And so I would just hope that what you and I are doing here over the next several months would be a catalyst to help people to study the Bible for themselves and to use it as a means to experience the God of the universe in their lives.
A.W. Tozer said, what you think about God, what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. And that is really just another way of saying what you shared with us, Mitch. Give us some advice for how do we take what we're hearing, and we're actually going to start the series next week, next month, just giving an overview today. How do we take what we hear each month, and what do we do with that?
Well, we're going to talk about, can I kind of give the the general idea of how we're going to remember it and what we're going to do? I figured, you know, this is heavy information, but if there's not a way to remember it or to hang it on something, then odds are you probably won't recall it and do it. So what I've done is I've looked at theology. This all happened. I put this all together because my brother, who's senior pastor of County Line Church of God, asked me to teach a class on theology. And I said, can I do biblical theology? Because I had so much that I've put together on that I could walk people through the Bible and, you know, reveal the heart of God to them through that teaching. And he says, sure. And then a few days later, he said, I want you to do systematic theology. I said, Stewie, what are you doing to me? So theology is the study of God, and there's it can be categorized into four general areas. Biblical, you walk through the Bible. Historical, you walk through history. Homiletical, you look at the interpretation, explanation, and application of the biblical text. I love that. And then systematic. So we're going to talk about the 10 areas of systematic theology, and it's not going to be as boring as that sentence just sounded.
I was going to say, for anyone who just said, well, I know what I'm going to be doing with my third Tuesday of the month for the next 3 months.
Oh, no. We're going to make it so practical. And so I'm going to walk you through these 10 areas in a kind of a fun way to remember it. I just want you to remember that we're going to have the coolest truck on the planet. And just because it's a new mnemonic device, I don't want people to be thinking that I'm not favoring one other kind of car manufacturer. But just to remember, we're going to have a GMC Triple S Cab E. A GMC Triple S Cab E. So each one of those letters represents the first letter of everything we're going to remember. But that's not too hard to remember at all, is it? GMC Triple S Cab E. So the G is God. We're going to see what the Bible has to say about who God really is in his heart. And I think that's really important because when we pray to God, the more we know who he is, the more we seek his face rather than his hands, his identity of who he is rather than what he's going to do for us. Some people call it the case of the gimmies when you pray. I think it makes a big difference in how you see life. The more you know God, the more you're going to live life the way he wants you to. In fact, I think one of the most powerful prayers ever is, God, give me your heart. And I've shared that with people, different people, to pray that for 30 days, and it's always worked to their benefit to know God. So G is God. M, GMC. M is man. What's the Bible say about us? I think that's really important because we have a tendency to, I'll call it stone, sand, or clay. We have a tendency when it comes to pride of have a hardened heart toward God. We got two ways of doing that. One is a stone heart. It's hard, it's rigid, it's legalistic. We want to, we think if we do that, then we can make God do this. That's what legalism is. And so we become very rules-oriented, and we compare ourselves to others and kind of look down on them, like the Pharisee who's praying with the tax collector in Jesus' parable. A sand heart. A sand heart is, if you just grabbed a handful of sand and tossed it up, you'd watch it blow in the wind. So a sand heart is loose. It's a picture of licentiousness. It's scattered in the wind. And this kind of person would say, oh, it just doesn't matter, man. You know, and even if they're going to talk about God, he doesn't care. Just do it. And the stone heart kind of says the moral are in and the immoral are out with God. And the sand heart would say that the liberal are in and the narrow are out with God. And stone takes a severe tool to shape and be made new. And sand takes a storm to be shaped and be made new. The irony is that if you're around a sand heart, they still have rules. They still have regulations in different parts of their lives.
They're rigid in a different way.
In a different way. And the irony is that sand is just broken up pieces of stone. They're exactly the same substance, just a different aggregate. So those two pictures of pride. But clay comes from the ground as well, and it gets it because it's totally void of meaning unless it's shaped by the restorer's hands. In fact, when God breathed life into the clay, in Hebrew, it means something so much more than what we see in English. In English, we kind of look at it as a one-time exhale of God. Mm-hmm. But in the Hebrew, it connotes a continual inhaling and exhaling by the God of the universe. And there's also, if you look at the elements, we have almost all the same elements as clay. It's kind of a scientific way to prove that God breathe life into the dust or into the clay. And so that tells me, this is just me talking, it tells me that God was a God of restoration before the first sin because he continually inhale and exhale life. Nefesh in Hebrew. It's just amazing. So just that study of man and all of this, everything we're going to do is just an overview. Mm-hmm. So, and we're going to make it practical.
Let me just add one more thing to the study of man because sometimes we have a less than look, we think we're less than what we are,
mm-hmm.
and sometimes we think we're more than what
right.
we are. This
stone and
this
sand.
Gives us the perspective, the truth about who we are.
Right. I'll share oftentimes with young ladies I coach or anybody really that there's three perspectives of looking at life. One is my clouded perspective. I'm wearing glasses. See, I'm making the glasses symbol.
Like Mr. Magoo.
Yeah, yeah, and that clouded vision, or I see life through the clouded perspective of others. You know, and I live life that way. But then there's the crystal clear 2020 vision of God in Christ. And that's what gave me the thirst to understand the Bible. I wanted to see myself as God would see me.
Mm-hmm.
So, God, man, Christ, who he is. I think the greatest, most proven historical event, when you look at how we relay information of events that have transpired, the life of Christ has probably had the most scrutiny on proving his life. He came into history. That's not really debated.
Mm-hmm.
So I would ask somebody who would maybe be brought up in a different kind of religion, so to say. I think that what we're talking about is relationship. But I would say, well, if he were God in the flesh, if he lived a perfect life, if he died, if he resurrected, would that make any difference to you right now? If that were true, would it make any difference? And what you usually find out is it's usually not a matter of mental assent. The barriers are usually a matter of the will.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to choose this to be true. And there's some reason. There's some reason from their past. But who Christ is. So GMC, God, man, Christ. And then the three S's, triple S. We have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I think he can be the most mysterious one of all. And we want to know who he is, how does he operate, and can I experience in him? But when we fully surrender our lives to Him, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit pitches His tent. He dwells in us. And to be able to discern His voice, His still small voice, can transform your entire life. And then sin. We fall short. How do we fall short? Why do we fall short? Is it by birth? Is it by choice? Is it both? I think it's really important to understand that. Billy Graham said, if I had 1 hour to lead someone to Christ, I'd spend 45 minutes getting them lost. So to understand their own sin. So spirit, sin, salvation. What must I do to be saved? Because of sin, now we got to determine, well, can I even be restored to God? So spirit, sin, salvation. GMC, God, Man, Christ. Spirit, sin, salvation, SSS. And then we have a cab, E, truck. The C is church. What's that about? Is it a building? Is it people? What is it? Angels. There's good and bad in the Bible. And it seems to have a lot more to say about the bad ones. And then B is Bible. And I think it's really important to understand the Word of God, why it's the Word of God. And then end times. How's it all shake out in the end? I don't know. But we're going to see what the Bible at least says about it. So GMC, SSS, Cab E. There. Now you know the 10 systems of systematic theology. God, man, Christ, spirit, sin, salvation, church, angels, Bible, end times, a GMC, SSS, Cab E.
Sounds like a big truck and I'll need a step to get up and do it.
Yes, you will.
Yes, indeed. Everyone has a theology, whether they realize it or
yes.
not.
Yes!
What?
Finish that sentence. That is so true.
Everyone Say has it. A theology, whether they realize it or not.
They do.
And how theology, whatever theology you have, drives your life.
Every decision. The way you see God is the way you're going to treat people. It's mm-hmm. really interesting. Or the way you don't see God is the way you're going to treat people. It's huge. Everybody has this. And I can't believe how God's used me. I would never have thought this was possible. In fact, this was the thing that started to really get my attention. I would never think that God would use me as an evangelist. Okay? never thought that. But yet, I gave my whole life to evangelizing the collector car in people's lives. You know what I'm saying? And so, as the Holy Spirit started to work on me through specific events in my life, I began to see how all I really did as an auctioneer was to communicate in order to move people toward a decision, either to sell or buy. And for about a 10-year run, I tried to be very wise about that, tried to put their needs above mine, tried to find that sweet spot where the three circles connect, Christ's interest, my unselfish interest, and the interest of others. So try to do life that way. Found that my business could be an act of worship. But it's through that 10-year period as I'm experiencing God that I thought maybe He wanted me to be a carrier of the message of restoration that I had experienced. And I'm still willing to say maybe I didn't understand Him clearly enough, this is where I am. I felt His Holy Spirit prompting mm-hmm. that I should sell my business, go get my master's in doctorate in theology, and go figure it out how I'm supposed to communicate this, because the prompting didn't have it all laid out. I didn't get an email from Him that said,
you
hey,
get a
do
blueprint?
These steps. No blueprints. So it's a step at a time, and I'm still in that journey of trying to figure it out.
Well, you act on the revelation you have.
Exactly.
But you know. Go back to theology again, and let's talk about something that's on our minds today, because we've been watching the news, the tornadoes that came through Oklahoma. Devastation there. There was a town that was hit back in, I think, the 90s. They took them almost 10 years to rebuild, and here it comes again. So how does our theology impact how we view what we're seeing on television right now?
Well, I guess I never finished, and this goes together with your answer. I never finished why I said I never thought God would use me as evangelist. He has used me in conversations with people and in preaching the Word of God to draw people to Himself, to have them fully surrender their lives to Christ as Savior and Lord, and then begin a new journey of restoration and being equipped by the Word of God, people of God, Spirit of God, mm-hmm. so they become discipled. A lot of people in those conversations have objections to God. Well, why would a loving God allow something like this to happen? I think it's a tough question. But I think the Bible gives more insight on it than we tend to let it. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us how God created the earth. It was beautiful, and there was no sin. But he created man with the ability to choose to love him in return, not a robot. And so in order to have that choice, he has to be able to choose apart from him. And at one point, he does. And the whole world changes. Mm-hmm. And one of the first things, again, as we kind of read through the Bible, we might miss it. We might not catch it. But to theologians, this has been one of the most important verses in all the Bible. Right away in Genesis 3:15, God tells you, and I'm paraphrasing, how this is going to work. And it's referred to as the first preaching of the gospel, that Satan will be defeated and God's going to win. So let's just fast forward through our pages and go to 2 Peter 3:9. I was actually sitting with a lady who struggled with this, and this was her barrier to God. And after I shared what I'm going to share with you, I prayed with her to fully surrender her life to Christ. And she, her days on this side, barring healing, are numbered. She has a cancer that's it's just sad. So fast forward to 2 Peter 3:9. It says, God's not slow in keeping his promises. The whole reason this whole thing hasn't been sewn up yet, my paraphrase, is that God wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants everybody, what's that mean? He wants everybody to see it differently. He wants everybody to turn to him and fully surrender their lives to him and experience as much as you can in this fallen world, on this side, what Adam and Eve had to experience before that first sin. And sure, we live in a fallen world. So one theology of a mainline denomination would call it, his kingdom is here, but not here yet. So because of sin, it's not all the way where it's going to be. One day on the other side, we're going to be free from the presence of sin. Today, we can be free from the power and the penalty of sin. The Holy Spirit is there, ready, willing, and able. The question is, are we going to humble our hearts to him? So because we live in this fallen world, we have these things that happen. People choose apart from God. I don't know if this is actually true. I know that what I'm going to share is true, but this is one theory. Mm-hmm. One theory is that the whole world was like Hawaii. The whole earth was like Hawaii. It was all tropical and beautiful. And we do know that the Bible tells us that the ground would provide like this. It had this irrigation system all over, and it was just incredible. It rained when it was supposed to rain. It didn't, you know what I mean? It was just beautiful. And the reason that they think that the whole earth might have been tropical is there have been palm trees found in their complete state in the North Pole. And so it's just evidence that might lead you to think that that's the case. But we got to realize what was in the heart of God, and the fact that Adam and Eve knew what was wrong, knew the consequences, and did it anyway. And I think that's how we should parent. I watched a coach last night who I think is masterful. And he said to the team that he was coaching and training, he said, look, there's only two things I'm going to be upset with. One is to say I can't, and then one is a lack of effort. He said, so here's what I'm going to do. When you do either one of those here in this drill, I'm not going to yell at you. I'm not going to shout at you. I'm just going to point. And when I point, here's what I want you to do. You know, you were going to basically run a certain part that he wanted you to run, mm-hmm. kind of like a suicide type of thing. And I leaned to a guy that had coached for many, many years next to me, and I said, that is just masterful. Because now the player chooses the consequences, not the coach. He's equipped them. Well, that's what God does with us. And I think that's the way we should parent. I think it's the way we should coach. I think it's the way we should lead. Tell people in advance, you know, here's how it's wired. Here's what's going to happen. And then you choose whether or not you want those consequences. So many times we react. So there's God beyond what we can fathom, goodness and grace. Yeah. And he creates us in his image, and we have the ability to choose apart from him. And now the earth is cursed by the sin. But we're not. We can be redeemed by Christ, and we can experience his kingdom now on this side. And that's radical. That's radical. That's what we're talking about. So we're talking about how that applies to each person's specific life.
Wow. I was taking notes as you were talking, and I wrote down, free from the power and penalty of sin, but not its presence. Mm. That really sums up what you've just said to us in a concise statement that explains why the world is the way it is.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And the people I've interviewed on the Restoration Road that have gone through horrible things, loss of a child, cancer, all
impending
kinds of
death,
things.
Yeah.
Yeah. I love hearing them speak because they've gone through the valley with God, and they tell you how their intimacy with God has grown through that. And they all kind of say this. They say it in a different way, but they kind of say this: I quit asking why, and I start asking who. Who do I turn to? Who do you want me to be in this? Because they realize that, to a certain extent, circumstances are outside their control. And then Shirley Woods, whom I love, who's just a pillar in this community, we had her on here, she, who lost her adult son to adult SIDS, said that it's not in the mountaintop, but it's in the valley that my intimacy with God grows the most, that my faith grows the most. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. In Kings, it says, because you thought God was only a God of the mountaintop and not a God of the valley, this isn't going to work out for you. So I think it's so important that we understand that he will walk through it with us.
Mm-hmm. But I'm ever mindful of the Lord's presence. Mm-hmm. He's at my right hand. I will never be shaken. And that is why we're going to talk about theology.
Yes.
Excellent. This whole idea that you just explained, how we look at the news. But the other thing I was thinking of as you were speaking to us, that theology also, a right and proper theology, sets us free from the fear of man, which is a biblical expression, but from needing approval, from needing acceptance, from always struggling with, you know, who am I and am I good enough and all of those kinds of things. Theology applies to that. Theology is the answer to that. Fills us with love and compassion. It transforms us into true worshipers, and we become like our big brother Jesus.
I'd like to expand on that, and I was going to earlier, and I stopped with the one illustration. With a young lady who's beginning to struggle with insecurity and a self-image, and it's starting to lead to choices that is going to lead to what we call an eating disorder. Theology matters. Mm-hmm. Theology can free her from that bondage. A drug addict. And I don't know why God did it that way, but when I was at Black Hawk Ministries as a teaching pastor, he started blowing them through the doors. And I watched them come in and discover that theology matters. They got surrender. They were just surrendering to the wrong thing. Mm-hmm. And they would come in and they'd hear me teach the Bible in what I hoped would be a relevant way, and they would say, oh, I'm all about surrender. I just been surrendering to the wrong place, the wrong thing. And I would watch their lives be transformed. And I would watch God use them to restore others. Mind-boggling. To the businessman who's filling out his expense report, theology matters. Mm-hmm. To the pastor who is leading people, teaching the Word of God, and trying to reveal the heart of Christ through that, theology really, really matters. To the parent who's going to raise their child one way or another. And it's huge. You got 18 years to make an investment. And then it changes radically in that 19th year, your ability to make that investment. You still can, but it's different.
Mm-hmm.
Theology really, really matters. To the field of medicine and how they're going to apply certain studies and certain findings. Theology matters. I think, believe it or not, to the athlete who competes inside the four lines of competition and is going to have all kinds of conflict that's symbolic of what's going to happen outside those four lines of competition for the rest of their lives. I think to that athlete, theology really, really matters because it gets confusing. I'll just make it practical. We can say Jesus is with me when the shot goes down, but we don't say it when we miss. Mm-hmm. We say Jesus is with me when it goes well and we win. We don't, what do we say when we lose? We got to understand that, and this is amazing, Lynn, every like outstanding athlete or coach that I've interviewed who's a believer and prays, not one of them have told me yet, and maybe I haven't interviewed enough, that they pray to win. Every one of them prays about the process. It's amazing to me. In fact, Reggie Jackson summed it up succinctly. He said, I remember coming in, being on deck when they brought in a new pitcher, and I'm looking at that pitcher, and I'm going, he's pretty good. And he's thinking, I really want to do something here. And I'm thinking, I'd really like to hit one out here. And he said, so he might be praying to God, and I might be praying to God. Why would we both be praying to win? He says, so I just did it this way. God, I'll try to remember correctly. He said, God, guide me, lead me, do with me whatever you will. And when he's standing on deck, and he would be the first to admit faults and all, in 1977, in the World Series, before he hits three consecutive home runs. For the Yankees. That's what he's praying. And coming back to seeing life, you know, about the process, theology matters. What you're going to do today, whether you're a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, whether you're a mom and you're raising your kids and you got that hectic schedule, whether you're a teacher in a school, policeman, fireman, whatever you are, whatever your role is, theology matters at the end of the day. It affects every single choice, thought, prayer or lack of them, and feeling.
It's 10:31. You're listening to Mid-Morning. Mitch Cruz is with us today doing an overview of our study that's going to go on for the next 10 shows. Mitch joins us the third Tuesday of the month. Theology, and I think you get it. It matters. But now we're going to open the phone lines, email, and Facebook for you to ask any question you want. It could be about something Mitch has said this morning. It could be about a question you have about the Bible or a life situation you'd like some godly wisdom about. Whatever it is that's on your heart and mind, no question is too small or too big today. 260-745-9090. 260-745-9090. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org. And Facebook is another way that you can ask your questions this morning. If you haven't yet liked us, an easy way to do that is to go to WBCL.org, and when you can go to the right side of the page and then you like us, and it's easy from there. WBCL is on the air today thanks to the giving of friends like you, and a special thanks to Trinity Communications, your Christian concert connection. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. Our first caller this morning, 260-745-9090. One line is open, midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Again, is our email address. Lydia, good morning. You're on the air with Mitch Cruz and Lynn. What's your question?
My question is, I have put in my full faith in God. My husband's been dead. He passed away April 30th. And I've been praying and praying and praying. God, make a way. Financial-wise and mentally. And my faith is getting weaker and weaker. Is it wrong to be mad at God? Is it wrong to say, Father, why don't you hear my prayers? And that is what, right now, I'm not working. Mentally, I'm seeing a counselor. I know God gives us a sound mind, but I am taking medication, and they told me I can't work right now. I just turned 16, and I'm in a hard spot, and I'm reaching out to God, And my family's been faithful. My church has been so faithful. And I have a young lady just graduating from high school, my son. Mm-hmm. They live with me at home. And I don't know if I'm going to keep my home or not.
Well, Lydia, I'm glad that you called, and Mitch is going to give you some direction, and we're going to pray with you. Did you say you're not working right now, Lydia?
No, my therapist and my psychiatrist right now say I'm not.
Okay.
I went through my husband. We took care of him. I did dialysis. He mm-hmm. had a long for 5 years. I took care of him, did dialysis, and I think it took a toll on me.
Sure.
My daughter.
Lydia, let me ask you another question. Are you on leave from your job? Are you receiving any benefits?
No, I had to quit my job.
Okay.
when my husband lost his eyesight to diabetes.
Okay.
And I was his full caretaker, and I was working in the medical office, and little by little it started getting worse and worse, and then of course that added to my problem.
Sure. Well, I only ask so that we get a clear sense of your situation right now. So, Mitch, what advice would you offer to Lydia, who is struggling with her faith and not sensing that God is hearing and responding?
First of all, Lydia, I'm so sorry. Mm-hmm. And everything I'm going to say is just going to, I'm going to try to give you tools to help you. And in no way will I try to minimize your hurt, because you should grieve. I studied the Bible on grieving, and I think it's important that we grieve. There's a pattern of God's people grieving for loss. Psalm 34:18. David wrote, God is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And so it would be important to me. I mean, this is what helped me in similar times like you're experiencing, and I haven't lost a spouse, but I've lost those close to me, is that I realize that God is here. He's close. It's like we talked about earlier in the valley. He's close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. So God is close to you, and God will restore you. And one of the ways that he does that is when you're both in Christ on the other side. You're going to be reunited with your husband. So that's one powerful piece of hope right there, confident assurance. Second, I'd like you to think about 2 Corinthians 1:5. And 2 Corinthians 1:5 says, just as the sufferings of Christ come into our lives, so the comfort of Christ also comes into our lives. So you're experiencing suffering because of this fallen world and the way this ends. I just read about Josiah in the Bible. He was God's guy. He did everything that God wanted him to do. He took down the high places and the Asherah poles, the idols. It was amazing. But he still dies. In fact, he dies in a battle, I guess, where he probably didn't need to. So things aren't going to work out perfectly for us on this side. We are going to have trouble, Jesus said. But he says, rejoice, because I've overcome the world, and I'm going to give you hope, a confident assurance, not wishful thinking. So I really would encourage you first to memorize those two verses, Psalm 34:18 and 2 Corinthians 1:5. And then to answer your question, is it wrong? I'd invite you to take a journey through the Psalms and read maybe three a day. Until you get to 119, you can just read one that day. And pour your heart out to God. This is what David did. David opens every psalm with just this pouring this emotion out to him, just like you did on the phone call. And then he lays it all out there. In essence, it's laying your emotions before God, unadulterated. Here's exactly how I feel. But then except for one psalm, David comes back. He says, but, you know, God, and I'm paraphrasing, God, you restore me. You're God of the universe. And so I think it's important that you come back to that. That's why the Psalm 34:18 and the 2 Corinthians 1:5 are so important, that you come back to he's the one who's going to restore you. He's the one that's going to use you, Lydia, to help other people going through the same thing. And then to answer your question as well, I thought about James 5. James 5 talks about praying and the sick person will be made well. Sick person in the Gospels is just what you would think, a sick person. It's translated as somebody who's ill and Jesus healed them. Outside of the Gospels, every single time it's used in the New Testament, scholars say, it means to someone who's weak in their faith. And I'm telling you, I believe that God answers every time, Lydia, when we're weak in our faith. I think he restores us and makes us new. And so I want to give you those tools, and I'm going to give you one more. And it's the acronym for FAITH. Forsaking all, I trust him. Lydia, when things are tough and you're feeling like you are, I encourage you to pour out your heart to God, especially as you journey through the Psalms. But I'd like you to inhale for 6 seconds. This is an athletic tool. I'd like you to inhale for 6 seconds through your nose. Hold it for 2. And exhale for 7. 6, 2, 7. And I'd like you to just recite to yourself, forsaking all, I trust him. And it'll calm your body down as the God of the universe calms your spirit. And you realize that he's there with you. He's close and he restores you. And that just as the sufferings of this life are coming your way, so his comfort, which literally means to strengthen together, to come alongside and strengthen together, that he's there with you. And then pray, God, restore my faith.
And Lydia, I would just add that the gift of healing comes in many ways, shapes, and forms. And for the medication that you're taking, that is a huge gift from God. Now, years ago, we didn't have that, and people struggled needlessly with the weight of emotions that are driven by chemicals in their own brains. I mean, grief saps your ability to make serotonin. Women make less than men anyway, and ongoing stress makes it even harder to make it. Serotonin is a gift in your body that God has given you that gives you a sense of well-being. Well, when you're grieving, you're not able to produce as much because of that stress. And so what your medication is doing is stabilizing you. It's not cheating. It's not a lack of faith. It's not any of those things that are lies that you're telling yourself or somebody else is telling you. You need to look at this the way that God has given it to you, and is it a gift to help give you that sound mind that will help you be able to stand firm in this place that is uncertain and unfamiliar and will allow you to really hear from God. It's not a matter of not having enough faith. It's none of those things. Any wise, godly Christian psychologist or psychiatrist would tell you that. And so I think you need to rest in that and allow the medication to work with other things that you're doing. Getting good sleep, finding people that are encouraging to you, making sure that there's beauty and goodness coming into your life. What are those things that refresh you? Allow those things to work alongside the medication to help stabilize your mind and allow you to really grieve fully this man that you have loved for many years and have the certainty of seeing again. So before we let you go, Lydia, I'm going to have Mitch pray for you.
And Lydia, St. Augustine said, without God, man cannot. Without man, God will not. So I want to encourage you to grieve, to memorize these verses, to take your journey through the Psalms. But then what Lynn said made me think about this again, is that to pursue as you are the Word of God, the people of God, the Spirit of God, and he will use those to restore you. So to make sure you're taking those steps to move forward. And you're going to grieve off and on. You're going to grieve heavily now, and then off and on, you know, after a year, it's going to come and go. And but you're going to have the joy. I'm going to pray for that for you right now of seeing your husband again. God, I thank you for Lydia, and I thank you for her husband. God, I thank you for the relationship that they had that causes her to experience loss, that she loved him. And God, we know that nobody loved him, and nobody loves Lydia as much as you do. You walked this earth and lived a perfect life. You died the most horrific death ever conceived by mankind, and you rose from the dead. You've conquered death. And your spirit is here right now, your spirit of restoration is here right now. And I'm reminded of what David wrote in Psalm 23:1. He restores my soul. God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would restore Lydia's soul, that you would make her new again. God, allow her to grieve and to express her emotions to you as she, God, as she tours through the Psalms. I pray, God, that you would reveal yourself in a new way to her that she has never experienced before. And God, I pray that you would use her to find that her ultimate value is to be used by you to bring your restoration to others. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
And Lord, I would add this for Lydia, that you would give her wisdom for the practical issues that she's facing, for her finances, for the day-to-day things that in this state of grief, which is confusing and numbs your mind, that, Father, you would speak into her life, guide her. And I pray for those around her, for her family, for her friends, that even now you would quicken some of their hearts. Call those, Father, that you would want to come alongside Lydia, that would have the financial insight and discernment, that they could give her direction. Is there someone, Father, that has the means financially, that you've blessed them, that can come alongside her now and say, I want to give this to you in the name of Christ to love you? We pray for those individuals, Father, that they would listen to you now and respond. And again, in Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Lydia, I'm going to put you on hold, and I want to send you a book that's for widows that will speak what's in your heart, I think, and to hear your own words on paper, but also to give you a hope and to give you some direction as well. So God bless you, Lydia. Cheryl's going to get online off the air and get your mailing address for you. 15 minutes before the hour of 11 o'clock, as you're listening to Mid-Morning, we're talking with Dr. Mitch Cruz today. And open phone lines for you for the next 15 minutes, whatever your question is. If it's a Bible question, great. If you have a question about running your business in an ethical way, if you have a question about your marriage or discipline or just your own faith concerns, whatever it is, this is your chance to ask and get godly wisdom from Dr. Mitch Cruz. One line is open for you, 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. And let's go back to the phones and talk with Janet, who's calling from St. Mary's. Janet, you have been very, very patient. You are on air. What's your question?
Well, 20 years old, I had had a traumatic car accident. I had a traumatic brain injury. I was in a coma for 4 days, on life support for 2 weeks, and went through inpatient rehab for a very long time and outpatient rehab. I pray to God every day that I would eventually go back to school and get my degree. I would get married and I would have children. And he was with me every step of the way. And he gave me the gift of my mother that told me that I could do anything that I had done before. I just needed to teach a new part of my brain to do it. And I've done that. And my children, my oldest child is 12. And now I registered with Bureau of Vocational Rehabilitation to get a job. I ended up finding a job on my own, but I still got help from BVR. And God gave me this job. I did the Rick Warren 40 Days of Purpose-Driven Life.
Right.
And on the day when he asked me how I could passionately serve others, I journaled to work as a team to make a difference and make people's lives easier. And that was the day I got this call for this job that I have. But I have 2.5 hours every day that I am not on the job. I basically, they call me a supervisor, but basically I drive these disabled individuals to and from work. I love being with them. But there's this huge feeling of not being wanted and not being needed. And like I can't handle other things. And I'm working on during these hours. I've listened to you since January when I got this job. It's helped a lot.
Janet, let me jump in and have you clarify just so we can get your question so we don't run out of time in getting the answer to you. Is your question
how do I make peace? This is God. This job was God given. And
wait, Lydia, Jana, hang on a second. How do you make peace with God, or how do you make peace with the individuals that you feel don't want you where you are?
This job was God given to me.
Right.
Like, why can't I just be happy with the way it is and not feel like I'm not being using all my abilities that okay. I have, that I have achieved and gotten to get to where I am in my life? I have so much more to give, but I'm not allowed to give anymore.
I think we get your question, Janet. And we hear the weight of disappointment and all of those things. So I'm going to put you on hold so that you can hear Mitch's answer, and then we're going to pray with you, all right?
Okay.
All right. Mitch, what would you say to Janet?
A friend of mine was working as a janitor, and he couldn't understand why in the world he was a janitor. And he was young. And he didn't do so well because he didn't think he should be there. And a godly person came to him and said, hey, called him by name, bloom where you're planted. A business guy, owned his own business. And it wasn't enough. He wanted to accomplish more, do more. And he realized that the more he looked toward the future, to something different, the less he would give to his business and where he was at that moment. And he felt the prompting of God that, hey, I better settle in and do this the best that I can do and do it to honor God and then just see where he takes me. Yield that the outcomes to him. I'm the second person. One of my best friends is the first person. It's interesting that God told us both in two different walks of life before we ever knew each other. Bloom where you're planted. Martin Luther King Jr. used to tell his children, if you're a tree and you're on the mountaintop, you be the best tree that you can be. But if you're a shrub in the valley, you be the mightiest shrub you can be. So I would encourage you to bloom where you're planted, to find God there. You're brokenhearted. And what I just shared with Lydia, Psalm 34:18 tells us, David wrote, he understands this, he gets it. You know, God told him things were going to work out a certain way, and he goes through a multiple year period, and he's wondering, did I miss my signals? Because mm-hmm. this isn't working out. And it's so interesting that about 400 people start hanging out with him, and they're in the caves of Adullam, and it's those who are distressed, those who are in debt, those who are depressed. They're with him, and they're experiencing God together in that valley. So I would encourage you to find somebody else a little further than you are in the faith to walk through what you're seeing as a valley with you, and realize that God is close, and that what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:5, as the sufferings of Christ come to us in this life, so that the comfort of Christ, he's going to strengthen you. He's going to restore you. And then I would make I would pray to God to reveal himself to you in this moment, to, that you can bloom where you're planted. But then I would also make your muscles move with your prayers. I would do something different where you are to realize that you are wanted and you are needed. And the best that you can do where you are will be the very thing that leads you to be able to do more, to have more responsibility, more authority. So that's what I would suggest. Now, I'm open that maybe you need to be doing something else. And from what little I know about your life, that's hard for me to say. And I think it's understandable that you feel the way you feel. And it was interesting hearing you, because you just gave one of the greatest testimonies of God restoring someone that I'd ever heard. And then I was shocked when you were sad. And I don't know, you know, I know nothing on this topic. I don't know if the injury that you experienced causes you to be emotional and battle with this. That'd be something to ask someone in the medical field. Mm-hmm. But I just hope that, you know, what I share today can help you. And you need to realize that where you are, God is using you, and people can be drawn to Christ where you are. So then you want to.
And when you tell them your story, mm-hmm. 20 years ago, traumatic accident, in a coma, all of the just the medical details, and your prayer, college, husband, kids. Those are three big things and the answer. So I would encourage you now, when you're having that difficult day, feeling like your life is being a bit wasted where you are, that you look back and see what God has done and let that be the catalyst for moving mm-hmm. you forward, to say, He was faithful then. Look what He did. Look where I am today because of what He did. I will trust Him for today and tomorrow. I interviewed a man named Eddie Broussard yesterday who wrote a book about the desert experience. And one of the things he focused on was the Israelites, how when they came out of Egypt, they were a slave people and they thought like slaves. Mm-hmm. And so their 40 years of wandering for them were like, get me home, you know, just get me home. But God had to do a work in them to ready them for the promised land. They couldn't have gone into the promised land and done what had to be done, being the people they were coming directly out of slavery. It took time. So I say, look at this time as being preparation time as well. Your life's not on hold. Your life is very real and active today. It matters. This day matters. In addition to that, God is preparing you through what's happening today for tomorrow and the day after that. So look up. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Pray, tell God what you need, and be a willing servant in what you're doing now. Do everything you're doing right now, do it for Christ. Offer it to Him. I told this story once that years ago here at the radio station, whenever I'd go into the women's bathroom, there'd be an empty toilet paper roll, and it drove me crazy. And I kept thinking, I know these women. I can't imagine any of them leaving an empty toilet paper roll. And it made me mad after a while. Every time I'd go in there and see it, I would get really mad. And I would change it and think, how can somebody just leave an empty toilet paper roll? And I had to really pray about it and say, Lord, forgive me for my hard heart, my judgmental attitude. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this for you. And I have to tell you that everywhere I went, it seemed like for the next month, the gas station, a restaurant, my parents' home, my sister's home, when I'd go use the restroom, what was in there? An empty toilet paper roll. So I would have the opportunity to do it for Jesus. That's and now awesome. When I see one, I'm like, Lord, I love you. Thank you for hands that can do this. But, you know, it's in the service of things that are very humbling. Christ did that for us, that when we do it for Him, we really meet the Lord there. The Lord allows us to have an experience of Him there. So I hope that encourages you, Janet. Mitch, would you pray for her quickly, and then we'll wrap up today's show.
Sure. God, I just pray that you would heal Janet's heart, that as she makes it pliable to you, as she delights in you, as David wrote in Psalm 37, verse 4, as she delights in you, she makes her heart pliable to you, that you would give, that you would orchestrate the desires of her heart, in essence, that her desires would become yours.
Yeah.
God, I pray, as Paul wrote, as she prays to you, as she's online with you, and she uploads her requests, that you would download your presence, that she would experience the peace that passes all human understanding as she prays, and that she would experience your presence in a mighty way and learn how to practice the presence of you. God, I pray that you bring people around her who can affirm this journey in her.
Yes.
And that she would know by your decision, she has worth. By your creation, she has value. And God, help her to be free from this desire that she has to be worthy. May she rather see herself as worth, full of worth, because you value her, because you say so. God, I pray that you will begin a journey with her into the Bible that would help her understand how you see her, that she could begin to see herself with your crystal clear 2020 vision. God, I pray that she'd be prompted to read a chapter a day in the New Testament, to read through it in a year. God, there are things here that we don't know, and only you do. And we trust you to act in a way that will advance your kingdom through Janet. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We had a gentleman calling Mitch, and he wanted to thank you for this morning. He's been wrestling with going back to school to study theology, and has been seeking the Lord's will. And when you said theology matters, it really struck home with him.
Unbelievable.
Amen. So thank you so much. Mitch Cruz has been our guest today. You can find out more about him and his show Restoration Road, the stations that it airs on, the times, at his website, MitchCruz.com. It's KRUSE.com, and he joins us the third Tuesday of every month. And I would encourage you to especially listen next month as we begin delving into theology and how it applies to your life, because it does. It's more than just this word that sometimes is used in Bible college. It is simply really knowing God. That's basically what theology is. And let's do this journey together. God will use it to not only deepen our faith and understanding, but just our experience and love of Him. Tomorrow we're going to be talking about verbal abuse. Dr. Jennifer Degler joined us earlier in the month, and we had such a response to that that we're bringing her back for our round two, opening the phone lines and email and Facebook the entire hour for you to ask your questions. That's tomorrow on Mid-Morning. Stay tuned. Ross is up next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free WBCL.